not like us. We understand the world through our eyes. We understand the world through what our experiences are, through what we've learned, what has happened to us. But God is outside of that. We can't determine what I understand the world through only what I understand. But God is beyond that. God is setting up a standard of goodness of what good is, which is far beyond what we can understand and what we can walk with. Our standard of goodness is based on our experience of what we've seen, what we expect, what we feel. We understand goodness by what our friends have told us, what our family has said, what our society says. We understand good through the world that we're a part of. But God steps outside of that world, and his understanding of what good is different to what we understand good to be. Isaiah 56 says, God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is beyond what we understand. God is beyond what we consider. It's not determined on what I understand, but God's goodness is also not determined on what I fear. We live in a world of fear, and we are driven so often by the fear around us. So often our life is dictated by the fears that we experience and the fears that we walk up to. Some of us live in a constant state of anxiety, moving from anxiety to tragedy to fear. And we need to be able to find that place of where is God in that space? Where is God in the fear around us? Where is God in the bad things that happen to us and around us? There are things that are rational, fears that are rational, and fears that are irrational. Our anxiety drives us to fear things which may or may not happen. And so often we're driven by the anxiety of what might happen. And a part of that is actually not allowing God to be God in those situations, a part of that. There's a battle inside of us between fear and faith. God tells us some things are true, but our fear is what happens if. Isaiah 41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand." Hebrews 13, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We need to be able to find that place of faith and fear, to be able to be led by faith and not by fear, to learn who God is and to chase after what he has called us into, to trust what he has promised, to trust what he is saying, because God doesn't change. God's also told us that perfect love drives out fear. He calls us to fear the Lord. And what this talks about is when we fear the Lord more than we fear what's around us. We fear who he is. We fear that if we don't serve him, what's that mean? More than we fear what the world might do to us and what the world is around us. Our world is so full of fear. But God gives us faith and strength and hope. God brings us promises of life and love. 1 John 4 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." When God is in us, when God is working with us, when God is driving us, when we are giving our hearts and lives to him, that love, that connection drives out the fears that steal our hope, that steal our future. We worship an unchanging God, a God who never changes, a God who never hurts, a God who never doesn't deliver on his promises. We chase after a God who never changes, and he has promised that the life that we have in the future is far better than the past. So what is your picture of God? Do you see him as a timeless, infinite, all-powerful, encouraging, glorious being? Or do you struggle to understand God's greatness? Do you understand him as one who is in control of all things, has the power to change all things? Or do you see him as just another being? We can easily put our understanding of the world onto God and to be able to say, well, I understand what it is to be good or great or wonderful, but God is in a different realm. God is so different to what we can understand and what we have experienced. And the promise that I love so much is that God works for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Some things that I want to take out of that. Firstly, that God's idea of what good is may greatly differ from ours. So often we want good to mean happy, joyful, I'm trying to think of the words, trauma-free, bad things free. We expect life to just be perfect. In fact, isn't that what we use for evangelism? If you turn from your sin, God loves you and everything will be happy and beautiful for the rest of your life. Is that what we say? We sometimes kind of do, but it's actually not what God's promising. So often what we want and what we think and what we expect good to be is not what good actually is. God has this understanding of eternity, and God wants us first and foremost to be with him for eternity. He wants us to become more and more like Jesus. He wants us more and more to reflect Jesus in this community amongst our friends, our relatives, and the people that we live near. Jesus wants us to be more like him. And to become more like him is not to be comfortable and life easy and everything laid on a plate. Because human nature is that when everything is easy, when we're in comfort, we don't seek God, we don't chase God. We don't grow, we don't learn. God has a bigger picture of what good is. God has a bigger picture of what we can become when we become more like Jesus. The second thing it's saying is it doesn't say that all things are good. Many things in this world are not good. Disease is not good. Suffering is not good. Being hurt and mistreated is not good. But from those things, God produces good. God works for good through those things, through the things that happen around us. It doesn't say that if we love God and are called according to his purpose, that everything happens in our lives will be good. But God turns those to good. Remember Joseph. When Joseph was young, he was the favorite, and the other brothers hated him and they tried to kill him. He was cast out and he was sent to Egypt as a slave. He ran into his brothers, and in Genesis 50:20 he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph had went through all that pain, that rejection, that beating, the slavery, the imprisonment, and God opened a pathway for him to store food for the nations through the drought. Paul. We read Paul in the New Testament talking about God being good. And yet Paul was the one who persecuted the church, as Saul persecuted the church, chased down Christians. And what came of that is the Christians spread out around the world. They left Jerusalem and spread out. Then Paul met Jesus, and that meant all his persecution was over. No. That meant he went through shipwrecks, he went through whippings and beatings, he went through imprisonment. You look at his life and go, mate, in our world, you shouldn't have changed because you were doing pretty well as a persecutor. Being persecuted's not so fine. And yet in those times where he was in prison, when he was beaten, when he was at the face of death, that's when he said, God is good. God is good all the time. We have example after example after example after example of people that are struggling, who are persecuted, who are being chased down, and in that time saying God is good. James in James 1, we read it out before, said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Over and over, God is blessing people, showing them his goodness. And it gives me hope that in my time, when things are not going well, when things are frustrating and difficult, I'm not the first to go through this. Christians for generations, for centuries, have faced similar trials, tribulations, temptations. The people in the Bible have experienced the same things, probably far more than I ever will. And their conclusion? God is good. And I can walk in that same thing, knowing that my God never changes. His promises are always true. Psalm 121. "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let my foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forever." We can practice God is good by resting in God's goodness, by resting in who he is, in the promises that we've seen him give, and the example that we've seen through the life that we've lived as well. We lift our eyes to the Lord because he is good, because he is true. He knows what tomorrow brings, and he can bring all sorts of hope and healing in that place. This passage talks about God is here for every step. He watches over every moment. He protects us at all times, and he keeps us from all harm. The psalmist asks, "Where does my help come from?" And at times he says, "From my God." The question I have is, where does my help come from? And the answer is, from my God. Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus has the ability and the desire to do good in my life and through my life. Rest in God and practice gratitude. Psalm 31 says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for me." Sorry. "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of man on those who take refuge in you." In Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." There's passage after passage after the passage of the Bible that talks about speaking words of gratitude, being grateful for who we are. Because when we're graceful, when we're thanking God for who he is, we're reminding ourselves, we're reminding those around us of who God is, of his faithfulness, of his truth. When we're grateful, we change our understanding, we change how we feel. If we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we start saying words of gratefulness to God, our mood changes, our outlook changes. We need to practice gratitude so much more. It's easy to practice grumpiness. It's easy to practice frustration. It's easy to practice anger. but it's so beneficial to practice gratitude. When we start thanking God for what he's done, we really see the world as it truly is. We take our eyes from the problem that we have and be able to set our eyes on God and who he is and what he's doing in our lives. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "Did you ever think when you were a child what fun it would be if your toys could come to life? Well, suppose you really could have brought them to life. Imagine turning a tin soldier into a real little man. It would involve turning the tin into flesh. And suppose the tin soldier did not like it. He's not interested in flesh. All he sees is that the tin is being spoiled. He thinks that you are killing him. He will do everything he can to prevent you. He will not be made into a man if he can help it." The same is for us. We know what we know. We know what our life has been. We know what our experiences say. We trust in our experiences, and we reject and we find it difficult to chase after the promises that God has for us. We get caught in what we understand to be true rather than stepping over into what God is calling us and what God is promising us into. Speaking words of gratitude help us to walk closer to God and walk closer to the promises that he has for us. We need to speak out God's goodness. Have you ever been back to where you grew up? Because, like, I have a Rolodex of addresses, Janelle and I every now and then go back to where I grew up and walk around and go, how things have changed. Do you remember that shopping centre? We used to go down there on Sundays. Remember when shopping centres were closed on Sundays? Wow. We used to have that. That was our roller skating, skateboard, bike rink. We used to have chasies on roller skates through the car park. Do you remember that place? That was where we used to eat. That was like all you could eat fish and chips for 20 cents. I don't know. Do you remember those places when you grew up? It's amazing how those places when we grew up have great memories. We kind of avoid the difficult memories. Why don't we speak of God's goodness in the same way? Why don't we remember what God has done for us in the past and speak about those things? Talk about what God has done, what he's doing, what God can and will do. Israel, when God was taking through the Old Testament, they used to leave memorial stones everywhere. So that when people would walk past and they go, what's that pile of stones for? And there'd be a story of God's goodness. They spoke the words, the stories of God. We need to speak those stories of truth, those stories of God that we know and we understand to encourage each other. Psalm 34, 1 and 2 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. In Psalm 34, O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed the man who takes refuge in him. We're called to remind ourselves, to talk up the stories of who God is, to remind ourselves that God is good. God is in control. God is all powerful. God does work for the good in us. God is good. All the time. God is good. All the time. There's a story of a men's conference over in America, and this pastor was telling the story. And he says there was 50,000 men in this conference, and before each session started, you know, everyone would rumble in. And there'd be a group that would start to chant. And they'd chant, we love Jesus, yes we do. We love Jesus, how about you? And then the group over there would stand up and say, we love Jesus, yes we do. We love Jesus more than you. And he reflected as his group of men would turn to each other and go, yes, we love Jesus. Why don't we yell it out? I identified with that. I'd stand there in the corner and go, yeah, I love Jesus, it's really cool. Why don't we yell it out? Why don't we yell it in the community? Why don't we yell it to the people around us? God is good. God looks after me. Thank you. God is good all the time. God loves me. God loves you. God has promised good things. God will deliver those good things. There's a story of a missionary, and his name was Alan Gardner. He was a missionary and he had some pretty tough times. And he always said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at 57 years old, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island in the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary laid nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly, and it read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Romans 7:24, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. God, you are good every day.